and welcome to worship. Unfortunately, Simon Scott, who had arranged this today and who's looking so much forward to the Colonel's speaking, he's not very well today, and so he's not with us. So it's for me, on behalf of Simon, to ask you to give a welcome to Lieutenant Colonels McComb and just show them how well we welcome people at Felixstowe. And then stay awake and listen. Okay. Would you welcome them, please?
Well, good morning. It's really good to be with you and looking around this morning as we briefly come in to the building. It's good to recognise a few faces from our time in this, what was then the Eastern Counties Division of the Salvation Army, about 20-something years ago. But it's really good to recognise a few faces this morning. And to those we don't know, it's really good to be with you here this morning on this Remembrance Sunday. And we're going to commence our worship by singing the song, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation. And the band have already played the tune for us. I invite you, if you are able to stand, would you stand with me and we'll sing the song through together. Thank you. Please be seated. We come to this Remembrance Sunday, and I just want us to think about that word, remember. Just a couple of weeks ago, my wife and I went along to conduct the dedication of our grandchild at Harrow Corps in North London, and came across a gentleman by the name of Brian, who I knew from a number of years ago. And we met each other, and I said, "Hello, Brian." He said, "Hello back," but his kind of face was a little bit blank, as if he didn't recognize me. And I found out that Brian was suffering from Alzheimer's and dementia. And he, whilst he recognized me, he couldn't put things together in terms of who I was. And I dare say we all know people who are suffering from that terrible disease, perhaps even family members that we have to continue to care for, despite the fact there is that seeming disconnect of connection. I say seemingly because I believe it's still there in spirit. But this word, remember, is about putting things back together. And the scriptures, if you've ever noticed, reading the Bible, how very often when it's when we read as if God is speaking to us, a constant word that he says to his people is remember. Remember when I brought the Israelite nation out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, into the wilderness and into the promised land. Remember what I have done for you. And equally, there are many other stories where God says to his people, remember my faithfulness. Remember the good things of who I am and the faithfulness and trustworthiness of who I am towards you. And this morning, I just want you to think, as we come to pray, to think about those encounters with God that you've had in your life and bring them to memory. Bring them to the forefront of your mind. Perhaps it was an event. Perhaps it was an individual. Perhaps it was even a service like we're in this morning, where you encountered the living God, where God met with you. And I'd just like you to try and bring those occasions to memory, to remember why we're here, to remember who God is, and to remember who we are in his sight. We're going to use what I believe will probably be a new song to many of you, but it is a song that actually tells the story of the gospel. And it's on a YouTube clip, so forgive me for that. But what I'd like you to do is to bring those things to memory. We're going to let the first verse play, and the words hopefully will be on the screen as well. And then it goes into a second verse and then into a chorus, and we'll follow the song through. I don't know how it's all going to play out, because we had it set up on something, a different application, but this is a rescue mission for me this morning. iSing is working. Great. So if you don't know the song, just listen to the first verse, join the second verse and into the chorus, but bring those memories of who God is to your forefront of your mind, and thank God for his presence with us here this morning. Thank you.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree.
Lord, this morning we thank you that the gospel story has been ever told in our lives, and your story is our story. We thank you that you are the one who has called us to yourself. You are the one who has sacrificed their very life for our salvation and redemption. And we want to thank you that your Son defeated death and sin and is risen again. And we, by your Spirit now, can call you Father. And we thank you that your Spirit witnesses with our spirits and tells us who you are, but equally tells us who we are. And we thank you, Lord, for every memory, every encounter that we've had of you by your Spirit. And even here in this moment, in this meeting, in this gathering, may you come by your Holy Spirit, and may you help us to reach out and know who you are, because you've promised to be here. So, Lord, help us to encounter you this day, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, it's good that we're able to listen to the singing company this morning, and we'll look forward to that just now. Thank you. Thank you very much, and thank you for taking the trouble to find something that's very applicable for today. And it's, as you say, it's not only a day for remembering what happened in the past, it's a day for remembering that unless we're careful, we could go back there again. And so thank you very much. I wanted to share with you this morning a story. Now, this is a story of a man. It comes from the Middle East. It's a kind of parable, really. Jesus told parables. They were stories to try and help people to understand what his message was. And this is really a parable about being a peacemaker. So once upon a time, there was a rich man who lived in the deserts of the Middle East. And you could tell how rich he was because of what he owned, and especially how many camels he had. I don't know if they were like this, but, you know, this is a one-humped camel. I've got no idea whether they were one-humped camels or two-humped camels. But anyway, here's the camel. He didn't have one camel. He didn't have two camels. He didn't have five camels. This gentleman had 17 camels. I think I've got that right there. 17 camels. And he'd led a very peaceful and a very prosperous life. And so when he was very old, he wrote his will. And he explained in his will, as we would today, how he wanted to leave his wealth to his only son, to his grandson, and to his one nephew. And what he said in the will was this: one half of my riches should go to my son, one third to my grandchild, and one ninth to my nephew. Well, that seemed fair. You know, the son was the closest relation, and then the grandson, and then the nephew. So it came to pass, as it says in the Bible, that the gentleman died, and it came to dividing up the camels according to the will. Now, when that happened, of course, the three beneficiaries ran into the problem. So, if half the camels, remember, he had 17 camels. So, if half the camels were to go to the son, then the son should get 8.5 camels. So, at least one camel is going to have to be killed if the son's going to get half. Now, don't go on to the next one, because we're going to ask if anybody can work it out. If a third of the camels were to be given to the grandson, then how many camels would the grandson get? A third of 17. Yes, 5 2/3. So, yeah, so that's another camel gone, if that one's going to come. And then when it comes to the nephew, who is going to get 1/9, how many is that of 17? It's not quite 2, by my reckoning. Yeah, next one, show the next picture. So, yeah. Yeah, so the three men, because it is always men in these stories, of course. The women don't get anything. The three of them became very frustrated, and they soon got very angry with one another, because how were they going to sort this out? You know, should we kill the camels or should we not kill the camels? No, it's not worth killing the camels. I'm going to get most of them, so I should just get the other half of the one as well, rather than killing it. And it got to the point where they shouted and they quarrelled and they argued. That's not that unusual when it comes to dividing up people's estates, is it? We see it even in our own country, where families fall out about what should or shouldn't be theirs. But this argument got so bad and these men were so powerful that actually they started to plan to go to war against each other, and they began getting their weapons ready and planning their battle campaigns. Now, nearby, there lived a poor man. You could tell that he was poor because he had only one camel. But although he was poor and had very little influence on what was going on, he felt he should do something to help. And so he wanted to stop the war breaking out, because he knew it would affect everybody if there was this all-out war. He wanted to be a peacemaker. But what could he do? He was just one poor man. But he thought, and he thought, and he decided that he would offer his one and only camel to the family, so that they could help sort out this problem. It was a huge sacrifice for this man. It was all he had, one camel. But he gave it to the rich people in order that they might sort out their problem. So then they had 18 camels. And the three of them sat down at the sum and did the sums. And so half of 18 is 9. And so the son got 9 camels. 1/3 of 18 is 1/3 of 18. 18 divided by 3, 6. So the grandson got 6 camels. And then 1/9 of 18 is 2. And so the nephew got 2 camels. Now, add these up for me. So 9 plus 6, 15, plus 2, 17. And there's one camel left over. And the poor man got his camel back at the end. He made peace by his willingness to sacrifice, by his willingness to give up all that he had, and it made all the difference. And actually, he didn't even lose out in the end. I wonder what this story is saying to us about making peace in our world. Sometimes it's costly. Sometimes going out of your way, going out of my way to make peace takes effort. And it can be costly. But I think the truth is that if we are the peacemakers, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. He didn't say blessed are the peace lovers. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. those people who go out of their way to make peace. And in reality, we don't lose out. Even if it costs us, we don't lose out in the end. And there may even be a parallel there about Jesus and what he did as the Prince of Peace. We'll listen to the band, please.
Thank you very much to the band, helpfully leading us into what will be now a few moments as we join the rest of the nation and other nations around the world as we take time to remember those who sacrificed their lives for our peace today. We're going to just turn to a verse of a song together. Peace in our time, O Lord, to all the people's peace. Peace surely based upon thy will and built in righteousness. And here's the truth of the matter. Thy power alone can break the fetters that enchain. the sorely stricken soul of life and make it live again. We'll remain seated as we sing this first verse before we share in the act of remembrance together. Would you please stand with me? They shall not grow old as we who are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. When you go home, tell them of us and say, for our tomorrow, we gave our today. Father, accept our grateful thanks for those who sacrificed their lives, and today we remember them. Amen. Please be seated. Now I'm going to invite the songsters to come and sing. They have chosen to sing a song that's entitled Peace. Thank you.
Thank you very much to the songsters for that focus on that personal peace. Sometimes that's the worst disruption, isn't it? The things that go on in our own hearts and minds that mean we have a lack of peace. But Jesus brings peace if we allow him. We'll turn to the scriptures just now, and we're looking this morning at the Romans chapter 12, and just a few verses from verse 17 to the end of the chapter, where Paul says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." We'll receive your offering, please, and then listen to any announcements. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, today is a day of remembrance. And we remember what you did for us, sending Jesus to die on the cross, that we might have real life. We realize, Lord, there are many people in this town who do not know you as their Savior. So I ask this morning that as we have given in our offering, that you will accept it and you'll help us use it wisely to spread the news of your love to the people of this town. Amen. Amen. As always, I invite you to join us for tea and coffee following our worship this morning through the double doors in the community hall, and we'll be pleased to see you there. Following that, at just after 12 o'clock, there will be an open-air witness on the triangle, which will have the Remembrance Day theme. So come and join us and sing along some of the well-known hymns that will be used today. On Thursday, everything is cancelled, the cafe and the other events in the morning and the afternoon, because at 11:30, it's the funeral and thanksgiving service for Major Julian Andrews, which will be conducted by the divisional commander. Can I remind you that next Sunday morning is the Sunday morning to bring your shoeboxes back. So please, if you'll do that, and when you arrive next Sunday morning, if you leave your shoeboxes in the community hall, and then we'll bring them into the hall at the appropriate time. You've got a bulletin with all the events on. Just want to mention one that's just the latest one, that on the 24th of November, Sunday evening at 7 o'clock, we'll be hosting the candidates for the political parties who are hoping to get into members of Parliament. They'll be coming here and telling us, and all the churches together, what they are going to try and provide us with. So it should be exciting, shouldn't it? So come along on that Sunday evening. Finally, can I just say that on Wednesday, this Wednesday coming at 7:30 in St. Mary's Church, the churches together have a forum, and it's not just for those who belong to a committee, it's open to the public, and so if you want to go along, it's 7 o'clock for refreshments, and 7:30 the forum will begin. Thank you very much for listening.
Well, if you have your Bibles with you and want to turn to that passage of Scripture from Romans chapter 12 that Beverly read for us, we'll just consider a few thoughts around those verses of Scripture together. I don't need to remind you that the Bible itself, Christianity and church history, and indeed history itself, is littered with illustrations of how the people of the gospel, the people who lived by Jesus' values, overcome all manner of evil and difficulties with good. I believe it was 30 years yesterday that the Berlin Wall was first breached. A rising up of people to challenge that separation and challenge that community and break down those walls of separation for good. And it's 30 years ago. Equally, in my lifetime, we've seen apartheid in South Africa broken, and Nelson Mandela, despite all his faults, was the figurehead of that change in South Africa. And equally, Beverly and I, as Salvation Army officers, in the first 10 years of our officers, we spent 7 of them in Northern Ireland at the time when the Troubles were perhaps coming more to their tail end, but still the Troubles between the Republican and Loyalists, the Protestant and Catholic. And we've seen those things which seemingly at the time when they were operating and happening, how were they actually, how was good going to overcome evil? And I think so much of history of the struggle between good and evil, both in the past and indeed now, because, you know, we are making history as we live now, so much can be explained by Edmund Burke's observation when he said, "For evil to triumph, all that it requires is for good men and women to do nothing." You see, it isn't about numbers, because if we were to look at ourselves, look at the majority of the people in this community and indeed beyond into the nation, the majority of people want to live good lives. And yet, sometimes that evil seems to prevail through the one or two. But if we are to see good overcoming evil, then it requires all of us to be willing to stand up and live and fight for what we know to be right and true and just. And of course, we all can ascribe to this. We even celebrate this, that goodness can overcome evil. But this can be a bit theoretical until perhaps evil comes knocking at our own door and we find ourselves on the receiving end. Then we're tempted to feel justified in living by another set of values. The problem then becomes real, and the questions then arise, well, why me? And really, is it true that good can triumph over evil? Have you ever asked yourself that question? To repay evil with good seems like, as the scripture says, casting your pearls before swine. We only have to peek outside of our doors, and sometimes even indoors, to know how prevalent evil can actually be. And equally, in Christian circles, how evil sadly is allowed to triumph and overcome. Of course, our doctrine teaches us that the root of all evil, the problem with evil, is about sin, both personal and at a corporate level. And we see it happens on the micro through our own, let's face it, personal disputes with one another, and equally on the macro level, where we see global terrorism. But it leaves us with the question, how can we be made good? The words of Paul here are straightforward enough. He says to us, overcome evil with good. But how do we get to be and act and live good lives that triumph over evil? What does it mean to be good? I suggest it starts with goodness. And thinking about that for a moment, which is a fruit, as Paul reminds us elsewhere in Galatians chapter 6, is a fruit of the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit are essentially about character. We overcome evil by good character, a good heart. And I think a distinction must be made between being good and doing good, between character and conduct. They are linked, but there is a distinction. Recall that Jesus speaks, as he did in parables to the people, and he says that speaks about a tree and its fruit, and he was replying it to the religious people of his day, and he was putting emphasis upon fruit when what mattered to most religious people of the day was the outward man's deeds and words. And Jesus was reminding them, and he reminds us now, that if we start there with the outward, we miss something of utmost importance when we consider how we are to overcome evil with good. You see, we can all play act for a time. And it can be difficult to judge each other's character. But in time and over time, that character will be revealed. And Jesus' radical difference was to remind the people of his day, and so to us today, that if character is good, essentially good, conduct will take care of itself. But the question still remains, how then is the tree made good? Well, Jesus was quite clear about it. He called men and women to repent and to believe because the kingdom of God was at hand. He demanded a change and a shift of what lies at the center of who we are and the way in which we live our lives. And I believe if we're ever really to see the Salvation Army be who it is called to be, then I think I want to call all Salvationists and all people who belong to the Salvation Army to ensure that we all come under the Lordship of Christ. That radical shift of centre, when it's not about me, but it's about him. And it's about allowing his sovereignty over our lives. It's about being complete and undivided. It's about living with integrity. That is authentic goodness and wholeness of heart. Noah and Abraham in the Bible are described as men of integrity, but that isn't about being sinless. I don't want to suggest that. I'm certainly not sinless. And equally, David is referred to someone in the Bible who walked before God with integrity of heart and uprightness. And we equally know, because the Bible is honest, in that it frankly and fully recorded in Scripture, how David acted sinfully. But no, it's about being wholly devoted to God. About a single-mindedness. It's about the spirit that cleanses and unites. If we are to live out the command to overcome evil with good, it first of all starts by allowing character to be made whole and free from duplicity, from mixed motives and conflicting purposes. When I was preparing for this, I was reminded that I actually came into faith myself towards the tail end of my teenage years. That was over 40 years ago. I was converted then, but I think I'm still being converted in the sense of making sure that Jesus is Lord. Equally, I'd like to suggest that the process follows closely on for a battle of your mind. So it's not just about good character, it's also about having a good mind. It's interesting that how we think controls the outcome. Several years ago, on one of those talk shows, a bit like the Jonathan Ross show or the Graham Norton show, something of that ilk, I can't remember the actual one, but there was a bit of a joke being played out through that particular talk show about there was going to be a shortage of toilet paper. He went on to describe some of the more dire consequences of the shortage of toilet paper. I'll leave it to your imagination. And the implication was that there was going to be this shortage and his viewers had better get out and go and buy some. Now, the subject on the evening made for a good laugh, but in fact there was really no shortage of toilet paper. However, within a couple of weeks, there actually was. Because they went out, the people watching the show, and made it happen. You see, how we think controls outcomes. William Wilberforce, who was the main front of the abolition of slavery as part of the British Empire those years ago, people like Martin Luther King, people like Nelson Mandela, all of them had a battle for their minds. Good could overcome the situation in which they were fighting against, whether it was slavery or civil rights or apartheid. And Paul elsewhere in Philippians chapter 4 says that whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, he says, think about such things. If we are to overcome evil with good, then we need to feed ourselves with good thinking. We need to expose ourselves to the truth and allow it to shape how we think. And it's in the small, let me suggest, every day that we are actually shaped. A couple of years ago, I bought a book by Rudolph Giuliani. His book was entitled Leadership. And Rudolph Giuliani, at the time of writing the book, was the mayor of New York. And at the time of 9/11, when it happened, he described something of what was going on for him as a leader of the day. And he said that the events of September 11, 2001 affected him more deeply than anything he had ever experienced. But the idea that he somehow became a different person on September the 11th, that there was a kind of a pre-September 11th Rudolph Giuliani and a post-September 11 Rudolph Giuliani, is not true. He goes on to describe, and he says that he was prepared to handle the crisis not perfectly, precisely because he was the same person who had been taking on challenges his whole life. He didn't dust off some kind of secret book reserved only for national emergencies, but he did his best to implement leadership that was shaped by two terms of being mayor of New York, 5 years in the US attorney, and two stints in the Justice Department, as well as a bout of cancer and personal difficulties in his own family relationships. In all, and through all those things, he'd learnt valuable lessons that would allow him to cope on that day. And I want to suggest that we too can be good by allowing our minds to be shaped by thinking the good things in our everyday. The right, the pure, the lovely things of God. So that on our day of trial, whatever that may be, when we are called to stand up to the bar, we will not fail because we know we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Because we have developed not only good character, but equally we have fed our minds on the right things. And the third thing I want to suggest about how do we be good and good overcoming evil, then I think it's about not only having a good heart and a good mind, I think it's about having good will. What we think needs to be translated into what we do. And in those difficult times of evil crouching near, we look to how we feel rather than choosing to act differently. And if we have not spent enough time reshaping our thinking, then we will find ourselves living out circumstances and reacting to circumstances no differently to the rest of the world. Jesus, our teacher and our master, he says that we must choose to act countercultural to our day. He said to the people of his day, and I still think it's applicable to us today, he said, love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When somebody gives you a hard time, respond with energies of prayer and blessing for that person. If somebody slaps you in the face, stand there and take it. If somebody grabs your shirt, gift wrap your best cloak and coat and make a present to that person. If someone takes unfair advantage of you, use every occasion to practice the servant life. No more tit for tat stuff. He said to us, live generously and graciously. Here's the simple rule of thumb for our behavior. Ask yourself, what do you want for people to do to you? Then grab the initiative and do it for them. If you love the lovable, do you expect a pat on the back? Run-of-the-mill sinners do that. If you only help those who help you, do you expect a medal? Garden variety sinners do that. If you only give for what you hope to get out of it, do you think that's real grace, charity and love? The stingiest of pawnbrokers does that. I tell you, he said, love your enemies, help and give without expecting in return. You'll never, I promise, you'll never regret it. Living out this God-created identity by the way of the Father and how he lives towards you and I, and that is generously and graciously, even when we are at our worst. Our Father is kind, said Jesus, so you be kind. In other words, we can choose to be victims or choose to act in grace. And Paul says here in Romans chapter 12, he says, do what is right. Live at peace with everybody as far as you are able. Don't take revenge. Act in goodwill to your enemies. If he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him to drink. And then the bit I like, and in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. However, if we start with heaping burning coals on the other person's head and think that it will work its way backwards, then somehow we haven't really understood what Paul is saying to us here. He says, in other words, act differently. Act with grace and generosity, and things will change. There's no middle way envisaged. If we take revenge, if we repay evil with evil, we will only double it. Don't be sucked into its sphere of influence. We will be defeated. We will be overcome by it. However, if we can practice grace and hospitality, the hospitality of God shown to us, and bless instead of curse, keep peace rather than making war, then we're assured that we will overcome it. This is the way of the cross. Such is the essence of God and his love towards you and I. This is where we must learn to trust God and his good and the goodness of God. Act from it and on it, and then leave the rest to him. That's where the rubber hits the road for most of us. What does the song say? And where I cannot see, I'll trust, for then I know thou surely must be still my all in all, even when evil crouches near. Despite over 2,000 years of Christianity and the message of overcoming evil with good, the world continues to be surprised when it sees the kind of grace and hospitality that Jesus spoke about and Paul speaks about here in Romans chapter 12. Very often when we see it from other people, then we're very often surprised, and we might use the phrase, goodness gracious me, as an expression of that surprise and shock. But so in conclusion this morning, I'd like you to take that phrase in conclusion for yourself. Goodness gracious me. And by applying that to ourselves first and foremost, that goodness gracious me, we can surprise the world by living radically different lives and so overcome evil by being good. Let's pray together. We're going to use the song in conclusion and our prayers this morning. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold and pure gold. And we take this opportunity this morning to reflect upon how and what it means to be good. And as we do so, we use these words to help us in our prayers and in our desire and in our aspiration. And I hope you find that you are aspiring to those things. And if it would help you this morning to use our place of prayer, then I invite you to do so. To act on the fact that God is so gracious and so good towards you, that you want to be so gracious and good toward others. And we all need help in this regard. And so, if you would like to take the opportunity this morning to pray and to come and kneel here, of course you can pray where you are. I don't doubt that, or it lessens anything of the sincerity of that. But if it would help you, then I invite you to do so as we sing.
Purify my heart, let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart, let me be as gold, pure gold. Refine as fire my heart's one desire, is to be choose to be
Lord, that statement, overcome evil by being good, is a simple and clearly understandable statement. But living it, being it, acting upon it, sometimes we have to confess, Lord, that we struggle. But I thank you this morning for the opportunity we have on this particular day as we remember something of what evil can do in our world and the division and separation that evil causes amongst people and peoples. I pray, Lord, that you would all help us to not only desire to be good, but to put into action some of those things that will help us to be good, to ensure that you are first and foremost Lord of our lives, that you become the center of our being rather than our own ego. I pray equally that you will help us to think on the things that are good themselves, and may that thinking permeate into our actions and turn that good thinking into good living. And so, Lord, I pray that you would hear our prayers this morning, because we offer them in and through the one who is truly good, the good Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we thank you that when we reach out to you in this way, then the promise is that you will do it. And so, Lord, may it be so. Amen. We'll conclude this morning with a final song. It's Crown Him with Many Crowns. And if you're able, I invite you to stand as we sing together our concluding song of worship. Thank you.
Thank you.
now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Good morning and God bless you.